So we've spent some time this Lent looking into the lives of different people in our Bible. Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Job, and today, finally, Paul. Especially, not just looking at who they were and what they did and what God did in their lives, but especially looking at their approach to prayer, their approach to their relationship with God. And they've shown us, just in these few examples, that there are different ways to pray. And there are different postures of prayer. There are different ways to approach God. And thankfully, there is no circumstance or emotional state from which we cannot find a path to God. So whether we find ourselves in tremendous challenge or heartache, or something very different, we can find a path to God from wherever we are. And some of these heroes from the Bible have shown us that. Paul. Unlike some of these names up here, we know quite a bit about Paul because he wrote a lot of our Bible, and we know more about him than some of the others. We know that he was concerned about this new movement called the way of Jesus. He was a faithful follower of God and the God of Israel, and he was very concerned about this new movement and was on a mission to punish as many followers of the way as he could find. And let me tell you, Paul had a lot of energy, and so he went about persecuting the Christians, and just in the very early days of the church, he was, I believe, convinced he was doing the right thing. But one day, he set out for Damascus, Syria. So he's going on a trip. He's got a few traveling companions, but it's a long way by foot, presumably, or mostly by foot. And he's going on his way now not just satisfied to punish believers close to home. He's taken this on the road. But on the way, he sees this bright light that just stuns him, and he falls to the ground. And he is addressed by name by the risen Jesus, who says, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" And Paul lost his sight from that experience for a few days. And he was taken to Damascus and prayed for by a believer in that city and baptized, and just a few days to kind of get his bearings. And when Paul was sort of himself again and could see and all that and regained his strength, he returned to Jerusalem as a born-again believer in Christ. He had that same drivenness and boldness that he had as a persecutor of believers. Now all of that energy was directed to spreading the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible. He was so excited about Jesus, his love and grace for sinners. As Paul even said about himself, he at one point took pride in his identity as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he put it. He took pride in his family background, in his ethnic background even. He quickly became the church's main ambassador to the Gentile, non-Jewish world, which was, I think, a surprise to him and everybody, surprised everyone but God. So Paul traveled around telling people about forgiveness in Jesus' name, and it didn't always go well. He experienced a lot of difficulties, but almost everywhere he went, churches were born. People came to faith, and churches were born from those small groups of believers everywhere, just about everywhere that Paul went. And he continued to travel. He would still be thinking about those places that he'd visited, and he'd still be thinking about those churches that he was concerned about, that he had helped start. So Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, names of cities or regions where Paul traveled and then later wrote letters to those communities, teaching, correcting, encouraging, whatever needed to be communicated. And yes, filling up much of our New Testament as well. We still read his letters. Paul clearly was a force for Christ. His energy astounds me. He had so much energy for the kingdom of God. With just a quick look at his letters, we know that Paul's ministry, his relationship with Christ, just his whole life was just prayer soaked. There was prayer before and during and after, and just all kinds of prayer surrounding Paul's life and ministry. I noticed when I was studying some of this week, three things that I want to point out, three characteristics about Paul's approach to prayer that I'll point out briefly today. So since he wrote so much, we're going to kind of bounce around. You can look at the screen. He wrote, "We continually mention you in our prayers," in his letter to the Thessalonians. He said, "We have not stopped praying for you," to the Colossians. "Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people," in Ephesians, "and pray continually." If you ever need a Bible memory verse that's super short, that is the whole verse there, pray continually. It's a good one. So for Paul, life and ministry was possible. The entire foundation of everything he did was prayer. He prays constantly and continually, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't sleep or something, or that he's somehow able to multitask in a way that I certainly have never figured out. But it means that for him, prayer is not just for early mornings. It's for throughout the day. It's for when he wakes in the night. It's maybe long conversations with God at times. Or at other times, quick cries for help in the midst of trouble going on. In all circumstances, any time is a good time for prayer. Eugene Peterson said, "Prayer is not just saying prayers, although it is also that. Prayer is the language that increasingly underlies and suffuses all of our language." I feel like I need to say that again because there's a lot there. Prayer is not just saying prayers. As we grow in maturity, prayer is the language that increasingly underlies and suffuses all of our language. So as we grow in maturity in Christ, prayer becomes an attitude of the heart that becomes a way of life. Doesn't mean we don't still say prayers, but it becomes even bigger than that. Paul urges the believers to keep praying for him and for one another, and he's encouraging these believers to grow into a posture of continual prayer. Even though he didn't stay very long in most of the cities that he visited, he still cared about the people who were there and the churches that had started, and he wanted them to keep growing. He didn't want them to just believe in Jesus and then that was it. And then they just go back to the way life was before. He wanted them to grow to maturity in Christ. And prayer is a big part of that. And so in these letters, he frequently lets these believers know that he is praying for them. It's one of the ways that he communicates that he cares about them and that he hasn't forgotten them. I was reminded of a little book that I hadn't looked at in a while called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a collection of letters written by a brother Lawrence, who was a cook in a 17th century monastery. And it was his way of praying continually. He wrote, "Think of God often, day and night, in all your tasks, in all your religious duties, even in all your amusements. And someone else said about him, the good brother found God everywhere, as much while he was repairing shoes as while he was praying with the community. He found in his common task the same God to worship as on a spiritual retreat. It was God, not the task, that he had in view. So we can learn from Brother Lawrence, think of God often, not just at church on Sundays, but at home when we're doing chores, at work, when we're needing a little bit of wisdom to deal with a coworker or a challenge. Think of God often, even in those mundane moments. So that's the first thing I notice about Paul's approach to prayer, this pray continually. This is not just for certain times of the week that you set aside. This is an ongoing relationship and a communication that keeps going. You know, who do you talk to the most, or who sends you the most messages? That's the kind of ongoing back and forth relationship that Paul was going for in his relationship with Christ. Second, I noticed that in Paul's letters, prayer is often closely connected with joy and gratitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. From Philippians chapter 4. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So we have that continual prayer bracketed by rejoicing and thanksgiving. Let's talk about what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean we have to like everything that happens. Ben Witherington reminds us that we are not expected to rejoice in our circumstances themselves, but rejoice in the Lord. And there's a big difference between giving thanks in all circumstances. That's very different from giving thanks for all circumstances. We don't have to be happy about everything that happens, but Paul reminds us to joyfully give thanks, even as we are asking God for what we need, even as we are laying our worries down in God's hands, we are expressing joy and gratitude. Bonnie Thurston and Judith Ryan put it this way, I love this. Every request made of God is made in the context of gratitude for what God has already done and given. Every request made of God is made in the context of gratitude. And that faithful remembering that helps us to pay attention to what God has already done and what God has already given us. And that can help calm the anxieties of the present moment. A lifestyle of continual prayer includes a posture of gratitude and praise, even as we cry out for help throughout the day. And I think it's helpful to remember that Paul was not writing these commands to rejoice and give thanks from a place of comfort. He wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison, where he had been put away for his ministry and boldly proclaiming the gospel. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul, there's this section where he lists his sufferings and all the things, probably not all, a sampling of the things that he went through when he was traveling around preaching the gospel. So if you're having a hard day and just want to see someone else's worst day, you know, you could turn to 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and maybe feel better. He writes, among other things, about frequent physical danger and pain, constantly moving, never staying in one place, lack of sleep, lack of food, not to mention spiritual burdens and worries and more. This is the same guy who, after he told the Philippians to pray in all situations, he could say about himself, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." That's verse 11 of chapter 4. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." So pray about everything all the time. Choose prayer over fear. And as we focus on the Lord more than our circumstances or the challenges that take up our energy, we remember what God has already done and given. And then joy and gratitude can become more a part of our prayer posture. And I admit, that's definitely a growing edge for me. So, not there yet. But that is something we find in Paul. His joy and gratitude, even in the midst of some really tough stuff. Third, and finally, I notice that Paul's prayers are frequently about the community of faith, the family of God, the church. He wrote, "We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And he wrote, "Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me," in his letter, the Ephesians letter. Paul's prayer life was very personal and relational. And if his letters are any indication, he spent a significant time praying for the people he knew from all these places where he had traveled. He frequently says, we pray for you, indicating that he prayed with his traveling companions and his co-workers and his friends, and that so that there was a group that was praying together. And Paul frequently and repeatedly prayed with thanksgiving for all of these people that he'd met in all these different places. And maybe that wasn't so surprising, but it was a little bit surprising what he did next in the Ephesian passage in chapter 6. Paul, the father of so many churches, asked the churches that he had planted to pray for him. "Pray for me also, that whenever I speak, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Some of us are more comfortable offering to pray for others than to ask for prayer for ourselves. Maybe we don't want to show weakness, but Paul modeled a life and ministry in which he also needed help. He embraced weakness and admitted that he needed others to pray for him. So for Paul, prayer is an ongoing relationship with God, a conversation that we also share with friends in Christ. So it's like this big conversation. It's like a big group text. No, I don't know. Now I'm just making stuff up. It's like we're talking to God and we're talking to God with our family of God. And it's ongoing. When we get to the end of Paul's letters, there are often lists of names and greetings. And sometimes we kind of skip over those parts because it's like a list of names that are sometimes difficult to pronounce. But each name represents a real person and sometimes a whole household that Paul cared about. People that Paul knew personally, and someone that he is connected to in Christ, even if in some cases it was people he hadn't met yet, in the case of Romans, but he was connected to all of these people because of Jesus Christ. And so together, these are all the names of the people that Paul is praying for faithfully. Even though some of them hurt him in the past, or some of them he has a conflict with currently, he prays and prays for all the family of God, and he wants them to pray for him as well. So finally, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I want us to think about today, what are the areas of growth that Paul has showed us today? What are your areas of growth? Are Are you ready to practice the presence of God more continually? To be in conversation with God and in conscious relationship with God more throughout the day? To think of Him when we are working or relaxing and not just when we're at church? Or are we ready to grow in surrounding our prayers with joy and gratitude, letting go of fear and trusting in God's goodness? Or are we ready to increase our prayers for one another? I'm wondering who among us would be willing to commit to regularly just praying through the church directory, praying over those names that God would bless each one and provide what is needed. Who will pray for Pastor Chris and I and other leaders of the church, which I promise we welcome and appreciate. And then beyond our local church, we can increase our prayers for churches in our neighborhood, for the Evangelical Covenant Church as a whole, and the family of churches to which we belong. We can increase our prayers outward until we are praying globally, but still personally, as Paul did, praying by name whenever possible. So let's begin today to grow into that continual, thankful prayer. I'm going to read those verses again from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.